fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Let's focus on these words of St. Paul from the letter to the Galatians. And what I would like to do in this hopefully brief meditation on the Word of God and on today's liturgy, on this day that we celebrate the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, what I'd like to do is to first try to apply Franciscan theology to understand what this fullness of time refers to. And then, from that seemingly abstract concept, apply some concrete applications to our lives as Catholics. So let's first look at this concept of the fullness of time. This moment of fulfillment of which St. Paul speaks, the fullness of time, can really be understood correctly if it's put in relation to the entirety of God's plan. The parts of a plan are understood if we see the whole of it. The culminating moment, the fullness of time, will make more sense if we look at the plan as a whole. So what do we ask ourselves at this point? Well, what does God want to happen in the course of time? Why does he even create time? What is the goal? What is the purpose? What is the reason? And we can give that reason. Thanks be to God, he has given us the reason. He has revealed to us the reason why he has created everything that exists. And we can summarize it in one sentence, which is the fruit of a long history of Franciscan meditation on this question. So the Franciscans, sons of St. Francis of Assisi, putting their minds at the service of the Word of God, have deeply pondered this question. And the answer at which they arrive is that from all eternity, before creation, God wishes to share what he possesses, to share his very own being with others. Goodness simply wants to be shared with others. And God is good, all good. He, in fact, is not just goodness. He is love itself. So God wishes to share his being, his happiness, his very life. And this is the reason for all of creation. Now, in this order of creation, human beings have a very special place. When we say order of creation, we mean a hierarchy of place in the mind of God. But let's just not get lost in these abstract concepts, okay? Let's just try to simplify this for the sake of brevity. In the order of creation, human beings have a special place in the mind of God and in the order of creation. In fact, in regards to us, to human beings, we can say that God, from all eternity, wishes to share in everything that is ours. He wishes to take on a human nature so that we might share in everything that is his, to make us his adoptive sons, that sonship of which St. Paul speaks today, to make us heirs to eternal life. Let's repeat that. Let's just repeat that because it's fundamental, quintessentially Franciscan, and it changes our whole outlook on the order of creation. God wishes from all eternity to share in everything that is ours, in our human nature, in order to make us sharers in everything that is his, in his divine nature. Okay, one more step now. Amongst human beings, amongst those who possess a human nature, Jesus and Mary have the highest place. So if in the order of creation, human beings have the highest place, and amongst human beings, Jesus and Mary have the highest place, in the order of all of creation, they, our Lord and our Lady, are at the very pinnacle, at the very summit. They are at the moment of culmination of the plan of God, which fulfills itself when the time is right, when the fullness of time arrives. By one and the same decree, they are predestined. In Jesus, God shares in our human nature most perfectly by uniting itself to his very own person. And human nature shares in the divinity in the most perfect way by being united to the second person of the divine Trinity. I told you this would be abstract, so yes, we are still in the abstract part of it. Something concrete is coming at the end. Okay, if you're napping, you can keep napping. I'll tell you when to wake up. Now, Mary, being predestined by one and the same decree, is the human person who's most loved to the highest degree possible by God, and who loves God to the highest degree possible. Jesus, a divine person, Mary, a human person. The ones who realize this admirable exchange to the highest possible degree. What is this admirable exchange? God sharing in everything that is ours, so as to make us sharers in everything that is his. To the highest, most perfect degree, this happens in Jesus and Mary. Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, the Son of Mary. And then, we are getting, by the way, we're getting all of this from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. The Franciscan mind, applying itself to the Word of God, discovers all this content. And then, only after that, do we see St. Paul saying that this happens to ransom those who are under the law. Only then does the element of redemption come into play. The redemption, our Lord's passion and death, is not the reason for the incarnation, but simply the mode of the incarnation, which means that God becomes man. The incarnation happens not for the reason of the redemption, but it happens in a way that is redemptive. Because sin is not the reason for creation or for the incarnation. Sin is not the reason for anything, really. So now is the time to start waking up. Okay, now we're making a point. Hopefully all the premises are helpful to understanding it, but here's the point. Sin is not a reason for anything. Sin is rather an obstacle to everything. So in this sense, in this Franciscan optic, we can say that God becomes man, and he chooses Mary to be his mother, not because of sin, because nothing good comes from sin, but rather despite of it. That original plan of God, to share in everything that is ours, so as to make us sharers in everything that is his. That original plan of God does not change because of sin, but rather despite it, God still perseveres immutably in it. And still, in the fullness of time, is born of a woman, Mary, the mother of God, even if that incarnation is now, for him, a redemptive incarnation, even if now he has to suffer in order to become man, in order to share in what is ours, in order to make us sharers in what is his, in order to give us eternal life. So what can we conclude from this on a practical, spiritual, theological, moral level? We can conclude that we never need to sin in order for something good to happen. And as much as we know this, it's so difficult to convince a Christian, it's so difficult, nearly impossible to convince a Christian that we don't need to sin in order for something good to happen. And yet, many Christians are convinced of the contrary. Well, we sometimes need to lie, and we sometimes need to get our revenge, and we sometimes need to break the commandments, because just God is just not realistic. You know, if we didn't take things into our own hands, well, then we'd miss out on a lot of things that God is just completely too spaced out to think about. Examine yourselves. That's the way we think. Our white lies are necessary. Our gluttony is necessary. Our anger is necessary. If we didn't do all these things, how could our lives possibly have any order? How could our lives possibly have any sense if we didn't, you know, these white sins that we justify? So-called white sins. Whereas the truth is, we don't need to sin in order for something good to happen. We receive just as much when we do not sin, and we are able to give just as much when we do not sin. Our Lady owes nothing, absolutely nothing, to sin. She receives just as much. In fact, she receives more than anybody else. She is the Mother of God. She enters into a relationship with Him that surpasses that of any other creature. And Christ is able to give just as much when no sin occurs. Sin is not part of His original plan. Quite the contrary. It's only a seeming obstacle to it. Sin is not anything, really. Sin is no thing. It's a nothing. It's an absence of that which God wants to give us. When we do not sin, because sin is no thing, it's nothing, we do not lose anything. And Our Lady's maternity, as abstract as these preliminary considerations might have seemed, hopefully illustrates that. It's not because of sin that she's the Mother of God. If anything, it's despite of it. It's not because of sin that God becomes man. If anything, it's despite of it. We don't lose anything. We don't receive anything more because of it. If anything, we receive despite of it. When sin happens, not everything is lost. But if it didn't happen, nothing would be lost. When sin happens, not everything is lost. God's mercy reaches out to us. But if it didn't happen, absolutely nothing would be lost. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the last point in our conclusion that I'd like to make is the following. The fact is that there was sin, right? I am aware of that. And unfortunately, we sin. And there was a redemption, thanks be to God, and a bloody redemption, because God does not throw away His original plans. God doesn't throw anything away. He doesn't change His plans. He rather fixes what goes wrong. For that reason, we are not thrown away. God does not change His original intention to share in what's ours in order to make us sharers in what's His. None of that changes. He still carries out that plan. He still becomes, in the fullness of time, the Son of Mary in order to make us adoptive sons, brothers and sisters of Christ. For God, there is no such thing as an irreparably broken anything. We have to get that category out of our minds. No irreparably broken marriages, no irreparably broken lives, no irreparably broken anything. God gives us the grace to overcome sin. God gives us the grace to become His adoptive sons and daughters and to live as such, to overcome our anger, to give forgiveness, to overcome revenge, gluttony, fear, lust, adultery, whatever it might be. For God, no things are impossible. And in Our Lady's divine maternity, we see that, and we rejoice in it, and we ask Our Lady's intercession in order to, in our lives, live it as well. Praised be Jesus and Mary.